You ready? Are you ready, Sherry? All right, my side here. Here we go. This is a day, this is a day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is a day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is a day that the Lord has made. This is a day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is a day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is a day that the Lord has made. Okay, all right, give yourselves a hand. They fell apart over here. They got lost. We used to sing that all the time. We'd sing it at youth group, and we'd sing it at camp, and but I never forgot those words. And it's wonderful to get out of bed in the morning and to wake up with that thought. This is the day the Lord has made. I'm breathing, I'm vertical, and it's great. And I hope you feel that way this morning. Do you remember when you were kids, and some of you still are kids, but when you were kids, do you remember a parent, primarily the mother, that would say, if it's too cold outside, you're going to catch a cold? And we're told if we went outside without our coats and hats and got too cold, or especially if we got our heads wet, we were going to just get sick. It was just going to happen. Well, the truth is, germs, I'm going to shatter some of the things your mother's told you. Germs, not cold weather, cause colds. Amen. Thank you, Barb. The reason we catch colds in the cold winter weather, I think Barb was one of those that heard that message, in the cold winter weather is because we're indoors a lot more and there's closer quarters. We're there with other people and their germs. You don't get sick from cold weather. I'm not going to get sick from walking from the house to the church. I'm going to get, No, I'm not. I'm going to get sick from being enclosed with everybody and those people who sneeze on their hands and shake hands with me. You get sick from germs and germs from other people and who sneeze and cough and they transmit germs. Research shows that the most common way to get a cold is from someone who has a cold and sneezes into his hands and then shakes yours. Maybe, just maybe, Sherry, after we greet each other in our worship service, maybe the very next thing we need to do is pass out those those things. Or some hand sanitizer, so nobody gets sick. Germs, guys, germs are contagious. And they're agents that transmit colds and viruses. So we ask, why do I bring this up? Well, we've started a series, I started it last week, about being contagious. And in this series, we're going to be talking about spreading the good news of Jesus Christ and about sharing the joy that we have in Christ by intentionally coming in contact with those who are yet to make the great choice and follow Christ. One of our major purposes as a Christ follower is to infect others with the love of God that we have in our hearts and in our lives. We want to influence them in positive ways that'll make them want to know Christ. We want to transmit God's love to their lives so that they can enjoy knowing God. Isn't that fun? Isn't that fun? You ever think about that? I was at Walmart yesterday. I don't like going to Walmart, especially on a Saturday. I am not a shopper, you know, but I had to go to Walmart, and it was crowded. And I saw everybody, and they were just going, and nobody was smiling. Now, I've told you the story about the third grade teacher that told us all to smile, or first grade teacher. And she said, you know, when you smile, somebody will smile back at you. Remember that story? And so I took that to heart, and I started going around, and everybody I saw, I'd smile, and I'd see an adult, and I'd go up to an adult, and I'd just stand in front of them and go, oh, they laughed. They smiled. And I thought that was cool. So yesterday at Walmart, I thought, you know what, I'm just going to smile. I'm just going to smile. It's crowded. I can't get my basket through the aisles and all this, and I'm moving around, and I just kept smiling on my face. And there was this lady down this one aisle. You could tell she was really frustrated, and she was really upset. And she looked at me, and she just said, what are you smiling for? And I got to just say a simple statement, because God is great, and I have no reason to frown. She didn't really say anything else. She just kind of moved on. Okay, that's fine. But you know, it was that opportunity. The opportunity to put it out there. What people see in you becomes contagious. A smile can become contagious. Why do you think I compliment those of you that have beautiful smiles? Why do I compliment you about your smile? Because it can change somebody's life. I had a friend of mine in New Mexico, or down in New Orleans, and he was one of the chaplains, and he was nuts. Well, you're vocal today, Barb. He would do, and his thing was he would do anything for the sake of Christ. And there wasn't much after Katrina hit. There wasn't much in the stores down there. And Walmart finally got opened up, and there wasn't much in Walmart. There's only part of it open. And he had gone to Walmart one day, and they had some bedroom slippers. And these bedroom slippers were about this big, and they looked like a lion's paw. So he goes back to where the shoes are. He sees them, he takes his shoes off, he puts the slippers on. Takes his shoes, takes the price tag off the slippers, and he goes walking through the store like this. Lifting his legs high. Everybody can see he's wearing these lion's paw slippers, and they're kind of chuckling and laughing. And one lady made a comment, she says, I never thought I'd see a grown man do something like that. He gets up and he pays for them. And he goes out of the store, and again, as he's going out of the store, he's doing this kind of thing. And a person came up to him, and they said, what's the deal? Why are you wearing those slippers? He says, oh, well, they remind me of the Lion of Judah, my Christ, my Lord, the Lion of Judah. And in that, he was able to open up a conversation with that person and actually ended up leading them to Christ. That's cool. So if I go around and I smile, I want it to be contagious. I want people to ask me why I smile. You know, we sing songs like, I got joy in my heart. I'm going to rejoice in this day. Well, let's be contagious with that. Let's take it where it needs to be. Let's become evangelistic in our approach to life. I read a statistic a while back. It said a church is considered evangelistically effective if just one person in 20 in that church leads a person to Christ in a year. This would mean that a church of 100 people would see 5 people come to Christ in their ministry in 1 year if they were evangelistically effective. Based on this theory, Only 3.5% of the U.S. churches are evangelistically effective. What makes a church contagious? What makes them evangelistically effective? What makes a church one of the 3.5 out of 100? We're going to look at this, and we're going to look at it through some of the early chapters in a New Testament letter to the church in Ephesus. And it answers this question. We're using this letter because God communicated some things to the Ephesians church that they needed to hear that would make them contagious. And I think we need to hear it too. And basically, they needed to be reminded how rich they were. And that's really the theme of the Ephesian church letter. How rich Christ's followers are, having made the decision to commit their lives to Jesus. And when you want to be reminded how rich you are in Christ, this is one of the places in the Bible where you can turn. Well, what does knowing how rich you are in Christ have to do with being contagious? A lot of the time, folks, when you think you're poor, you become convinced that you don't have anything to offer anyone else. You become pessimistic instead of optimistic. And when you're pessimistic, you're not contagious. No one in his or her right mind wants to catch pessimism. It just doesn't get passed around. But if you've got something that makes you optimistic, others will want what you have. You'll be contagious. And that's what we're trying to do. And I hope to instill in you, as we're talking about this being a contagious Christian, I hope you grab onto this and start thinking of, how can I be contagious? Over the years, I've done weird things to be contagious. I don't mind, because it's for the kingdom of God. And if somebody laughs because I do something, that's okay, because it's for God. And over the years, I've seen people come to Christ because of some goofy, silly something that I did, that they started asking questions. Now, it doesn't always have to be goofy and silly, but we become contagious. No one, absolutely no one, is richer than the person who has experienced God's grace. No one has more to offer than that one that's experienced God's grace. So how can I become more contagious, more effective at sharing the good news of Jesus to others? It begins with seeing how very much I have to offer because of my position in Christ. And so today we're going to start learning how to be more contagious by considering really the germs that make us contagious. As we read this passage from the letter in Ephesians, I want you to count some words for me. One, I want you to see how many times it says in Christ. You know, keep count how many times that appears. You might want to count also the words through Christ, and then you also want to keep count of in Him. Just something for you to pay attention to as we go through here. Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him, We were all chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. Every time you notice the words "in Christ, in Him," the Bible is stating something that makes people very rich who are in Christ. Verse 3 says this. It says, God has given every spiritual blessing to those who commit their lives to Christ. And so today we want to look at these spiritual blessings and see them as germs, okay? These spiritual blessings, I want us to see them as germs that make us contagious. These are the things that we have in Christ that we ought to accentuate. The things that make us optimistic. These are the germs we want to infect others with. These are the spiritual blessings we ought to share with others. So as we start out here looking at our first germ, our first contagion, you might say, it's called holiness. Verse 4 says, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight." The word "holy" used here means to be separated from sin and consecrated to God, which are actually two sides of the same coin. When a person commits his life to Christ, they have a new attitude about sin, and a new attitude affects the way they live. Do you remember that time when you had that new attitude about Christ and how you had to live your life, and you knew that you had to do something different, you had to be different? That's holiness. Holiness being poured in us. And I know some of you are thinking holiness doesn't sound like something that would make someone want to come to Christ. But contrary to what a lot of people think, it's not holiness that turns people off. Holiness doesn't turn anybody off. It's holier than thou-ness that turns people off, and it rejects them. The truth is, true biblical holiness is a very attractive quality. True biblical holiness says, "I accept you. I don't pass judgment on you. I don't condemn you. I don't put you down. I don't say because you're doing this, you're going to hell." I remember one time the street evangelist, and he's standing there, and hand up, and he's pounding his Bible against his hand like this, and he's saying, "You're all going to hell." And he turned them all off. "Repent! Your life is bad." Nobody wanted to listen. What's attractive about holiness? What does the Bible say this is a vital spiritual blessing? Why is it a positive thing that I should be excited about? Why would others want to be holy when they see that in my life? Holiness represents a positive change. Holiness is wholeness. And people around us are looking for a positive change. They're looking for wholeness in their broken lives. That's where holiness comes in. Here's some facts to refresh your thinking on brokenness of a lot of people in our culture. And this is the average person under the age of 40. One out of six women that you talk to will have been sexually molested. Most men will have struggled at some point with pornography or serious problems with lust. One in five will struggle with substance abuse. And you know, that's just the tip of the iceberg of brokenness in our culture that we ought to break our hearts, and the people's lives around us are so full of that pain and they don't know what to do with it. It's also estimated that as many as 34 million people, 34 million people have grown up in alcoholic homes. And that figure doesn't include the number of people who grew up with parents who abused other harmful substances. So why are people broken when it was their parent who was addicted? When children grow up in a household where there's substance abuse and substance abusing parents, they can develop problems that last a lifetime, and I talk to people all the time that have. And they're at risk of depression, anxiety, lack of social skills. Quite a few grow up in families affected by alcoholism, never really grow up in many ways because even when trained in the Scriptures, they find it difficult to relate to what is truly functional because they grow up in a very unfunctional family. Do you realize, folks, what holiness does? It offers help. It offers hope and healing from the things that we've done to ourselves because of our sin and the things that others have done to us because of their sin. The hurting and the broken people around us need the holiness and wholeness that we have in Christ Jesus. Holiness says that God has given us power to combat the weaknesses of our fallen human nature and human condition. God's holiness supplies us with the capacity to come back from our failures. It makes us authentic, and people will respond to positivity and authenticity. They respond to that. And they read a fake pretty quick. Holiness. That's a good germ to have, okay? See, I'm trying to make you all contagious today. Favor with God is the second thing. Verses 5 and 6. Because of His love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. What is grace? Grace, put simply, is favor, particularly favor with God. Furthermore, it's undeserved favor. And when one makes a faith commitment to Jesus Christ, they receive God's favor. Isn't that cool? You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You can't buy it. But it's something that is given to you, God's favor, through His grace. And He says that you're mine now. And you're my child. And you have my favor, and I'm here for you. Billy Graham was driving through a small town, and he was stopped by a policeman and charged with speeding. Graham admitted his guilt, but was told by the officer that he'd have to appear in court. When the judge asked, guilty or not guilty, Billy just pleaded guilty. He knew he'd done it. And the judge replied, "That'll be $10, a dollar for every mile you went over the limit." Listen, nobody gets charged a dollar for every mile over the limit today. Well, suddenly the judge recognized this famous minister. And he said, "You violated the law. The fine must be paid. But I'm going to pay it for you." And he took a $10 bill from his wallet, attached it to the ticket, and then he took Billy Graham out and bought him a steak dinner. That, Billy said, is how God treats repentant sinners. That's grace. Jesus paid for our sins on the cross at Skull Hill. And when we make a faith commitment to Him based on what He did for us, we receive God's favor. Isn't that cool? We don't receive it because we deserve it. We receive it because God wants to give it to us. Well, along with God's favor comes this third germ mentioned in our passage. The third germ, and this is what I want you to get a hold of. Is anybody getting contagious yet? I hope you are. I hope you are. And I hope that when you see me, you see somebody that's contagious, because that's my prayer. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Verse 7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." God's forgiveness, folks, is contagious. Inside all of us is a need to be forgiven. We all want to be forgiven, and we realize that we have all done wrong things. In Christ, we may have all of our sins forgiven. Listen, people, whether they know Jesus Christ or not, whether they go to church, whether they know who God is, it doesn't matter. They know right from wrong, and people know what they've done that is wrong, and they know those things in their life that continue to consume them, and they know those things that are keeping them from being whole and complete. They may not be able to identify it with God because they've never been in church. But when you start talking about forgiveness, when you start sharing God's forgiveness with them, you can forgive, but you can't forgive the way God forgives. And when you start talking to them how God will forgive their sins and He will erase the past and the things that they've done and it'll never be brought up again, that opens hearts and they want to know more. Listen, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. I don't really care about your sin except that you seek God's forgiveness for it. You don't have to come to me and confess your sin. I'm not your judge. You do need to take it to God and seek His forgiveness. And guess what? Everybody that seeks His forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ will be forgiven. So whatever keeps you down, whatever it is, that dark spot in your heart that you just can't get rid of, God forgives. And if you're like me, again and again and again and again and again, you say, "God, forgive me." He says, "I forgive you." "God, I don't want to do this anymore." He says, "I forgive you." "God, I did it again. I forgive you." It doesn't stop. Now, He doesn't say this. He doesn't say, "Seek my forgiveness and go do it again." But He does know that we're human, folks. And He knows that the human psyche sometimes has a hard time dealing with issues and getting rid of those issues in their lives and in their heart. And He says, "I will forgive you again and again and again." But He knows a repentant heart. He knows a repentant heart. In your sphere of influence, there are family members and friends and co-workers and neighbors, others who would love to know that their sins would be forgiven because they place their faith in Christ. Is that contagious? Is that contagious? Fritz Kreisler, read about this guy. He was evidently a famous violinist in the first part of the 20th century. He made a fortune with his concerts and his compositions, and he generously gave most of it away. He discovered at one point a beautiful, exquisite violin on one of his trips, and he wasn't able to buy it because he'd given everything away. Well, later, having raised enough money to meet the asking price, he returned to the seller, hoping to purchase his beautiful, beautiful instrument. But to his dismay, it had been sold to a collector. Kreisler made his way to the new collector's home and offered to buy the violin, and the collector said that it had become a prized possession, that he wouldn't sell it. Well, very disappointed, Kreisler was about to leave when he had an idea. And he turned and he asked the man, he said, could I play the instrument once more before it is consigned to silence? Permission was granted, and this great virtuoso filled the room with such beautiful, heart-moving music that the collector's emotions were deeply stirred. I have no right to keep that to myself, the collector exclaimed. It's yours, Mr. Kreisler. Take it to the world and let people hear it. When you and I have been forgiven by Jesus Christ, when we know that forgiveness, take that message of Christ's forgiveness to those around us. They'll want to have what we've experienced. Forgiveness is very contagious. Not only are we rich in holiness and favor with God and forgiveness, but when a person is in Christ, they also have something very important. It's called purpose. Purpose. The last part of verse 7 through verse 10. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Purpose. Anyone who places Christ in their life immediately becomes a part of this gigantic purpose, this gigantic plan, the incredible plan of God that we join. All things in heaven and on earth together in Christ as the head. We become a part of that. We have purpose, and God has purpose for our life. And there's things that He wants us to do and places He wants us to go. And there's people that He wants us to share germs with. He wants us to be contagious. It's His plan. And you become a part of it. Is that cool? I get excited about that. My life is not my own. I am in Christ. And because I am in Christ, there's a purpose. And you know what? I'm doing what God has purposed me to do. And so can you. Become contagious. What is your purpose? What is your purpose? Well, my purpose is to raise my children. That's awesome. But raise them to know Jesus Christ. My purpose is my job. Okay, if your purpose is your job, that's fine. But don't miss the point. The greater purpose is Jesus Christ. I don't have to live in my life in isolation and loneliness and aimlessness. Life does have meaning. It has purpose. And I was created to be a part of something bigger than I am. And believe it, there are things bigger than me. I have something to be enthusiastic about. Something to live for. Life is not just about being comfortable and having fun. Life has to have meaning for me to want to get it. And for me to want to get out of bed in the morning and keep going. Purpose is contagious. You know, we grab hold of some of these things, guys, it makes a difference. And that's why this letter was so important, because it's giving those directions on how to be germs. Next spiritual blessing that I have in Christ is that the one that ought to also make me contagious, because I have purpose in Christ, I am significant. Verse 11 through 13, in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Verse 11 says, we were chosen. And when you make a faith commitment to Christ, it means that you are one of God's chosen people. And why does that make you significant? For what purpose were you chosen? One reason you were chosen is the one we're talking about today, so that you would be contagious. But you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do His work and speak out for Him, to tell others of the night and day difference He made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. And that's 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. It's the Message version. In his book, Doing Church as a Team, Wayne Cordiero writes, some time ago, our church adopted the USS Reuben James, a battleship deployed to the Persian Gulf. We agreed to pray daily for the crew and provide sailors with tapes and books. We also sent them copies of our weekend services so that they could televise them over their internal system on Sunday mornings at sea. At the completion of their Gulf tour, the ship docked in Pearl Harbor. And I received an invitation to become the crew's guest on a short excursion into the Pacific. After a thorough tour of the quarters and decks, I took my place by the captain as we pulled anchor and sailed into the deep blue with a crew of 800. At a safe distance from land, the gunnery detail fired a few rounds from the ship's massive cannons. As every sailor scurried back and forth, I noticed something. Everyone knew exactly what his or her role was. Each person on that ship had a job. They had a function, a responsibility, and a purpose for being there. Everyone except me. I was the only one just tagging along for the ride. By contrast, some months later, my wife Anna and I took a three-day cruise around the islands for some R&R. On deck, I noticed 400 lazy, sun-ripened humans lounging around the pool with 40 uniform-clad workers scurrying around trying to keep them happy. In a moment of reflection, I heard the Lord say to me, "My church must be a battleship, not a cruise liner. If you're to pierce the darkness and rescue lost souls, you cannot be a ship of spectators. Everyone must know why they're on board." Folks, the church is a rescue ship. It is not a cruise liner. God has appointed and authorized those of us who have made a faith commitment in Christ to find the place in the church where we can best use our spiritual gifts, our heart for ministry, our abilities, our personality, our experiences to tell others about what Christ has done for us. That is the purpose that gives us significance. Nothing can make your life more significant than plugging into the plan and the purpose of God. There's one more spiritual blessing that we have in Christ that makes us contagious. It's a powerful friend. Beginning with the latter part of verse 13. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory." The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to all who believe in Christ, and you could never have a more faithful, powerful friend than the Holy Spirit. Remember when you were a kid and you read comic books and you saw movies about Superman and Wonder Woman, and now they got a show on TV called Superwoman. It's really fun. Yes, I do watch it. And you thought how neat it would be to have superpowers. I'm not really being sacrilegious here when I tell you that when an individual makes a faith commitment to Christ and they receive, what they receive is a superpower. It's in the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit in their life. You say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, forgive my sins and come and be in my life. And he sends the Holy Spirit. And you know where the Holy Spirit lives? Right in here. Right in here, inside of me, inside of you. And the Holy Spirit is there to guide and to direct and to help you to be contagious and to open up those doors for you to share. And just all of these things that need to happen, the Holy Spirit leads us for it. He helps us to battle temptation. I'm going to give you some scripture here, and you can write them down or you cannot write them down. I'm not going to read them all, but He is the one, the Holy Spirit, He is the one who helps us battle temptation. Look up Luke 4:1, you'll see it. He is the one who guides us into understanding and great truths of Scripture, John 14:26, and again in 1 John 2:27. He is the one who empowers us to tell others about Christ, Acts 1:8. He gives us the right words to say in difficult circumstances, Luke 12:12. And gives us the boldness to say them, Acts 4:31. He empowers us to do good for others, Acts 10:38 and Hebrews 2:4. And He fills us with hope, Romans 15:13. He sets us apart for God's service, Romans 15:16. The Holy Spirit is alive. It's not a dead God living in us. It's alive. It's God. He's in us. It's the third part. And God has sent Him to be a part of our lives. And we need to live it. We need to know it. And we need to listen to it. How do I know who to speak to? How do I know who to share the message with? Listen to the Holy Spirit and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Do not be shy. Be contagious. The other morning, I was supposed to get up pretty early. And when I got up, I was getting ready to take a shower, and the world just started spinning. Maybe you've had this happen. And it's just spinning circles, and I said, man, I can't do this. And it's strange, and I can't do this, and so I went back to bed. Woke up a little bit later. I had an appointment. I had things I needed to do, and I was all set to start my day off and do the things I needed to do, but God and the Holy Spirit had something different. So I received a phone call, and there was somebody that really, really, really needed to talk. And they needed to hear something from God. And they needed to hear that God hasn't given up on them and their life and the things that they're struggling with. Who orchestrated all that? Why was I dizzy when I got up? You know, God knew there was something else for me to do, and through the Holy Spirit, He led me where I needed to be. He allowed me to pick up that phone and to find out what was going on, and then to meet with who I needed to meet with. The powerful friend that you have wants to befriend others, and He wants to use those of us who know Christ to carry the message of the availability of His friendship. There was once a small boy. His name was Gene. Gene banged on the drum all day. Loved every moment of it. He wouldn't be quiet. And no matter what anyone else said or did, various attempts were made to do something about Gene so that he would be quiet. One person told the boy that if he continued to make such noise, he would perforate his eardrums. That reasoning was too advanced for Gene at that time, who was neither a scientist or a scholar. A second person told him that drum beating was a sacred activity and should be carried out only on special occasions. Didn't work either. The third person offered the neighbors plugs for their ears. The fourth gave the boy a book. He didn't read it. A fifth gave the neighbors books that described a method of anger management through biofeedback. The sixth person gave Gene meditation exercises to make him placid and domicile. None of these attempts worked. Eventually, a wise person came along with an effective motivation, and he looked at the situation, and he handed Gene a hammer and a chisel, and simply asked this question, "I wonder what's inside the drum." No more problem. Now, there's no similarity to our Gene. When the church, and when Christ followers in particular, become so contagious that the unchurched wonder what's inside, and what's inside of us, holiness, favor with God, forgiveness, purpose, significance, a powerful friend, then we will be better able to share the good news about our wonderful Savior Jesus. I'm going to close. I got two questions for you. And again, I'm going to let you answer them right where you're at. Question number one. Are you in Christ? Remember we read our passage and it said, in Christ? Do you enjoy the holiness, the favor with God, forgiveness, purpose, significance, a powerful friend? Well, maybe if you say no to that, if you'd like that in your life, then you can make a faith commitment to Christ. It's real simple. You can just say a simple prayer, something from your heart, saying, "Here I am, Lord. And I realize that I need your favor, I need your forgiveness, I need your holiness, I need your purpose, your significance. And God, I need the Holy Spirit as my friend." God hears those prayers and He blesses those prayers. Second question, and this is actually, I'll be honest with you, this is harder than the first because we don't like to take a look at ourselves this way. If you're already in Christ, do you realize today how contagious you can become? Do you need to claim your riches in Christ today? If so, then you need to pray to God from your heart, just something like this, and say, "God, thank you for all the wonderful things that you've given me in Christ. Lord, I want to be contagious. I want others to enjoy the riches I have in Christ. I'm giving myself to you today so that you can use me to share the good news about Jesus with others. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord, send me." So what was your prayer this morning? Will you be contagious this week? Will you target someone this week that you're going to talk to, that you're going to pour yourself into, that you're going to let them see Christ in you? Folks, I pray that you're contagious. Who can you cough on? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, you have not given any of us permission to just sit back and take it all in and do nothing. You have called us to be a holy priesthood, a ministry of saints doing your work. And Father, today I just pray as we look at being contagious Christians, that those who are here would just open their heart and their mind to you and realize the great riches that they have. The riches we have in Jesus Christ. And no matter what our circumstance here on earth, we have that richness in you. And because we have that, we can share, we can give the disease to others if we call it a disease. Father, you call it grace. And if we pour your grace and your love into others as you've poured it into us, the difference it'll make. Lord, I do pray that this morning you've touched hearts, that this message will be taken seriously, and that we will become contagious Christians. I lift this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Of heights to the depths of the sea, creation.